One of the greatest blessings we have as part of this is simply the routine of our lives is the opportunity to be together each week on God's Sabbath day. And I know that's something that's really built into our lives now. Maybe you've been through some kind of a situation, maybe due to illness or due to travel or some other unusual circumstance where you've had to miss a Sabbath service. And it really is a very uncomfortable feeling, an unpleasant feeling to not be able to be together with God's people on his Sabbath day. God, by his weekly Sabbath and by his annual festivals, keeps us, he keeps us tethered to him. We never wander very far away from God because of the holy time that he has established and that he gives us an opportunity to participate in and to enjoy. And although it's something we do every week, I've often emphasized that I hope it's not something that's just routine, that seems ordinary. Because the Sabbath is not an ordinary day. The Sabbath is God's holy time, and the service is his holy convocation. And so even though it's something we do each week and we're very familiar with it, comfortable with it, there's nothing routine, really, about the Sabbath or a Sabbath service. Through the annual festivals that God has given to us, we always emphasize, or we frequently emphasize, how that we've learned about how God is working in our lives and will work in the lives of others to establish his kingdom. Just this spring, we observed the holy days that remind us that Jesus Christ is our Passover, is our Savior. The Passover not being a holy day, but an annual observance. But we observe that time, and we recognize and give serious thought and remember that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He gave his life so that we can live. We learn to repent and to strive to live according to God's law, the general theme of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we learn of the necessity and the promise of God's Holy Spirit to give us connection to him and guidance and strength and help in our lives. And all those days, those spring holy days that we observe, lead us to the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ and the establishing of his kingdom, which, of course, is outlined by the fall festivals, the Feast of Trumpets in particular. That's all very familiar to us, and yet it's all something that's very foundational and fundamental to us in our lives. Let's begin by turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll note something about this epistle that Peter has written for us and for our benefit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. I'll read through this, beginning of verse 12. For this reason, for what reason? Well, because he wanted to remind his readers, the church that he's writing to, of the important responsibilities and opportunities we have to grow spiritually, which he outlines in verses 5 through 11. For this reason, because of those principles that he's emphasizing and showing the importance of, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Though you're presently established, you're currently established in the truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm with you to remind you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter understood or sensed that the end of his life was near. And he had an urgent sense that he wanted to convey to the church the importance of maintaining and remembering the things that we have learned. It's really kind of a theme that runs through this epistle. He mentions it two or three times, that he wants us to be reminded of things that we know, so that we will never let them go, that we will move forward in them. And he knew that he would shortly be losing his life. He said he would be dying as the Lord showed me. We don't know exactly how Peter died. Look, historically, there's no real evidence of just how Peter died. We know that he was martyred, but the occasion and the form of his martyrdom is something that's not entirely clear. But He knew that the time of the end of his life was drawing near, and he had this important message for the church. And he said, moreover, verse 15, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. After I'm gone. It's almost like a kind of a last, what's the last letter to the people of God that Peter wrote, and that he wanted to share a reminder with us and urgently show us the importance of continuing faithfully in those things that we have learned, and that it's important that we be reminded of them. Let's look at the final words, written words of Peter in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 14. And this also is kind of a connecting thought here. He says, therefore, looking forward. Well, therefore what? Or what does he mean? What is he referring to? Chapter 3 is an urgent reminder once again of the prophecies about Jesus Christ's return, about the day of the Lord and the events that will take place. He wants in verse 2 that we should be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets. And he's stirring up the reminder of that important understanding that Jesus Christ is going to return, and that he is going, that there are certain things that will take place that we need to be prepared for and to know about ahead of time. Verse 10, he begins to write about the day of the Lord. And in verses 10 through 13, he kind of puts together in just a couple of sentences the whole sequence of events that take place, starting with Christ's return, all the way up to the new heavens and the new earth. So without going into detail, he's talking about the passing of this age and the beginning of a new age. And he says in the middle of this context in verse 11, knowing this, what kind of people ought we to be? So his words are, again, I'm going to say urgent. His final thoughts, his final concerns are being expressed to us just before he reached the end of his life. I think it adds some emphasis to what we read here. Then we understand a little bit about his perspective, his point of view, and why he wrote this epistle. Continuing then in verse 14, therefore, based on what he has written, beloved, looking forward to these things, his beloved. He had a very tender and sincere concern and love for the people. He was very concerned about them. He writes to them in a very special, endearing way, calls them his beloved, looking forward to all these things. He knows that we are anticipating what is going to happen, anticipating and expecting the events that will take place. And he wants, again, for us to keep those in mind. Mr. Franks mentioned in the video we just saw the importance of staying focused, the importance of not letting our vision shift to something else, not to be distracted, but to remain focused on the calling and the responsibilities that God has given to us, that we look forward to. Not in a sense, you know, we talk about sometimes that we know that the events of the end of the age have to happen. We aren't looking forward to them in a positive way, but we know they're important and they must take place, so we have to be prepared for them. So we anticipate and we expect the events that will take place. He says, be diligent. Maintain that effort. Maintain that focus. Diligence, energy, concentration on what is important is of utmost importance to us. The only option from that would be to be oblivious, or to not be concerned about, or to not care about things that are important to God that Peter is outlining here. So be diligent. Stay on top. Be with your effort and your focus. And then he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider. Then he goes on to talk about a little bit of a sidelight about some of Paul's writings and their importance as scripture. But he picks up the thought in verse 17. He says, you therefore, again, beloved, since you know this beforehand. I think that tells us what the importance of prophecy is. We're wondering just what's going to happen in the future, when things are going to happen, who's going to be involved, who the key people will be, where the key events will take place. And we find some of that outlined in Scripture and in prophecy. We can certainly study prophecy and be aware of those things. But I think the most important part of prophecy is that we have been told beforehand. We do know that there are certain things that will happen. And Jesus warned in Luke 21 that we not be caught unaware, that we not be looking at something else or being distracted by something else when these events begin to happen. Since we know this beforehand, then that should affect the way that we live, the choices we make, the kind of people that we are. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. Don't be oblivious. Don't be unconscious or unaware. To beware means to be conscious of danger. To realize that there's something that we need to take care to avoid. There's danger that we need to be aware of. So he says, beware. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. The phrase, lest you fall, if you look in the Lawanida Greek lexicon, the phrase, lest you fall, is in the Greek a nautical term. And it means to be driven off course or to run aground. It brings to mind a ship fighting its way through a storm. And Peter is comparing our lives to that, using a metaphor to compare us in that way. That we recognize that we must be careful not to be driven off course by the circumstances of our lives. To be on our way, to be on course, living God's way. Sometimes events take place that are unexpected, that are difficult, that are painful, that are challenging, and people can literally be driven off course because of the circumstances that they're dealing with that are very difficult. So Peter is warning us that is something we should be aware of or beware of, so that we don't get driven off course by circumstances and be led away with the error of the wicked, to be led into the ways of the world around us. But rather, so here's where we come to, I guess, the solution for this concern that Peter has. He wants us to beware of those dangers. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be working toward the return of Jesus Christ, aware that it's going to take place at some point. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ will help us to stay steadfast. It will help us to avoid the error of the wicked. It will help us to be on course and not be driven off course by the circumstances of life. The solution to this issue, and these are basically the final written words of the Apostle Peter, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that's the whole, well, it is a major point of his epistle, that we'd be reminded of what is important to us and not to be driven off course, not to be distracted, but to always remember what direction we are going in. The title I've given to the sermon this afternoon is Growing in the Grace and Knowledge of Christ. Growing in the Grace and Knowledge of Christ. The word grace is not really a difficult one to define. Grace is a gift from God, and it is something that He provides for us that we cannot provide for ourselves. How do we grow in a gift that God gives to us? Grace is a gift from God. How do we grow in that grace? Peter is urging us to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's consider what that phrase is, means, and how we can apply it. How do we grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? The simplest definition of the word grace is favor. God grants his favor without us having to earn it from him. It's a gift that he gives to us. And he expresses that favor to us through Jesus Christ. He expresses that favor to us by providing us with a Savior. And then through Jesus Christ, then we can be reconciled to the Father, our sins forgiven, and we can find our place in God's kingdom. How do we grow in that favor of God? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's establish something here that's pretty basic. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul opens this epistle in a way that's similar to many of his other epistles. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The grace of God given to us by Christ Jesus. We experience God's mercy, God's patience, and God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned, became the sacrifice for our sins so that we then can be established and reconciled with the Father and have a relationship with him. To grow in grace means to grow in the favor of Jesus Christ, or grow in the favor of God through Jesus Christ. Consider Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is a thought that is repeated in other scriptures as well in the New Testament about the importance of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm not going to go into the whole background of the situation here where Peter is basically witnessing to the Jewish leaders who had challenged him on what he was teaching the people. Let it be known, verse 10, to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. By him, this man stands before you whole. Peter had miraculously healed a man, and he was being challenged about how he had done that. But he refers to the importance of the name of Jesus Christ, resurrected by God, after being crucified by these men. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. It's a quote from Isaiah 42. Jesus Christ was rejected by those he came to save. But verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ provides the path, the way to receive the forgiveness and the grace of God. And it is only by his name that we can receive that kind of a connection and relationship with God. It's how we receive his mercy and his forgiveness. So the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ, who also gives us grace through his sacrifice. Gives us favor in God's eyes through that sacrifice and brings us to him. Let's consider some specific ways that we can grow in the favor of Jesus Christ. The first way is by repentance. Repentance will allow us to grow in the favor or in the grace of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, we find the message of Jesus Christ in beginning to preach the gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." This was a dramatic point, actually, in the development of God's plan. Because prior to this, there was a great deal that went into preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was to follow. But Jesus here, at this point, as he begins his ministry, says, "Now is the time." After all that had happened before, after all the planning and all that had taken place, Jesus said, "This is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand." This is the time when the kingdom of God would be introduced. And Jesus Christ was there to, as a representative of that kingdom, to preach and to teach about that the kingdom, that message of the kingdom of God. And what is his first instruction in terms of the kingdom of God? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That is, I guess, a three-word synopsis of the gospel message. Repent and believe. Jesus Christ came to bring people to repentance. And when we respond to that, then we are entering into the grace and the favor of Jesus Christ. Because we have come to repentance, we are following his instruction that will lead us to that kingdom. In Acts 2, verse 38, I just refer to that, that when the Holy Spirit became available to people in general, they were told, "Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is what leads us to that connection with God. Repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit is given by the grace of Jesus, and it is responding to the instruction that he gives to us. And so it strengthens us and helps us to grow in his favor as we respond to the instruction that he has given. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, there's a reference here. Paul is referring to baptism in similar language that he used also in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul compares baptism to death and resurrection. And here, he's kind of playing off that same visual image. He says that if you were raised with Christ, in other words, he's speaking about that watery symbolism of baptism, of death and resurrection, if you then are raised with Christ, if you have been baptized, if you have received that gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Seek the things of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we will grow in his favor. He will be pleased with us for our ongoing efforts. Seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above. We have control of our minds, of our thoughts, of our goals. Set your mind to think on and pursue the things that are of Jesus Christ, not on things of the utter on the earth. For you've died spiritually and symbolically through baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, now we live a different life led by Jesus Christ. And as we continue in that pattern of that growth, then we are growing in the grace and in the favor of Jesus Christ. This whole passage, the rest of this chapter, describes ongoing repentance, continual growth, continual response to God in our obedience to him. It's a process that we begin as we lead up to baptism and certainly following baptism, that we honor Jesus Christ by repenting and turning to Him. And in doing so, we will grow in His grace. Where does this lead us? We'll drop down here just to pick up verse 10. Verse 10. He's talking about all these changes that we make in our lives as we follow Jesus Christ, as we obey Him, as we continue to repent. He says, and you've put on a new man. You put on someone, you become someone else. Through the process of repentance that he's speaking of here, we change who we are. We become a new person. A new person in the sense that we now have a different direction and different purpose and different way of life. We become different as we're led by the Holy Spirit. A person who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We'll talk about knowledge in just a minute. But basically this is telling us that we, as we respond to this and as we continue to make the changes that are necessary as part of repentance, then we are essentially being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual creation that takes place as our lives, our minds, change. And as we draw to God in obedience, then we are growing in His favor. Let's consider something else that helps us to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and we've touched on it. Repentance leads us to the second point, which is obedience. We grow in the grace of God, in the grace of Jesus Christ. We grow in His favor through obedience. Repentance, of course, leads to that way of life of obeying. A couple of verses. John 13, verse 14. John 13. Verse 14. Okay. I forgot to take that out of my notes. I didn't want to include that one after all because I moved on. Let me just give you a different verse. I'm sorry. Look at John 14, verse 15. That's where I want to be. John 14, verse 15. A very simple but a profound statement from Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to Jesus Christ is an expression of love for Him. If we obey God, we should do so out of a sense of love for Him. And that's what Jesus is expressing. And He said, He would promise give them the promise of the Holy Spirit. But it's a very simple statement. We need to obey Jesus Christ. As we do respond to Him, then we grow in His favor. John 14, verse 15, we just looked at. Let's go to John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We're talking about a relationship or a connection that we have with Jesus Christ that comes about through obedience. His instruction becomes the foundation of our life, and we abide with Him. That is, we remain with Him over an extended period of time. We essentially live with Him through obedience. As we turn ourselves to Him, then we are growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, growing in expressing our love for Him, and He in turn expresses His love for us. It comes about through this willingness to obey. There are a lot of things that we obey, not because we want to, but because we have to. I struggle every week, and I think I will as I continue into a new situation, to obey the speed limits. There are regulations or rules that I obey as best I can, but it's not necessarily because I want to. We pay our taxes. We have to. We're supposed to. We're told to. But I don't think we do it out of love, necessarily. There are many things in life where we are required to do what we're told. But Jesus is looking for more than that. We don't obey him because we're told to. We don't obey God, Jesus, or the instructions of Jesus because we have to. He doesn't want us just to put our heads down and do what we're told. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We are to internalize God's law. We obey God's law because ultimately that's what we want. We want to be like him. We want to be as our Father is. We want to do what he wants us to do, not just because we have to. Now, we may learn at a certain point, may take some time of obedience to learn that lesson. But ultimately, that is why we obey God, because we love him. Why we obey the words of Jesus Christ, as he said in John 14, because we love him. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the covenant. He says, where I will put my laws in their mind. This is verse 10. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. We internalize and we practice obedience to God and to the commands, as Jesus put it, his commands, because we love him. Peter makes another interesting comment in chapter 1 of his first epistle that we have never seen Jesus Christ, yet we love him. That's a very special kind of a relationship. We obey, we follow, because we love what he teaches us and we want to do what he tells us to do. 1 John 5:3 tells us that obeying or keeping God's commandments is not a burden, but it's something that we do because that's the way we want to be. Now, that's not automatic. We have to sometimes work to come to that point of wanting to be what God wants us to be. But that is the reason, ultimately, that we obey, is because we trust, we believe, and we love Jesus Christ and God the Father. And as we do so, we draw closer to him. And it says, as we saw in John 15, he will abide with us. 1 John 1, verse 6. Tells us that if we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, then we're not practicing the truth. And we need to abide with him. Verse chapter 2, verse 6 as well. He who says he abides in Jesus ought also himself to walk as he walked. So we express our love for Jesus, and he says that he returns that love to us as we obey him, and we grow then in his favor. Let's consider a third way that we grow in grace. We grow in grace, or his favor, by loving one another as he loved us. By loving one another as he loved us. Again, we'll refer to some of the statements that the Apostle John made. First of all, in his epistle, in his gospel, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment." Remember, we show that we love Jesus by obeying his commands. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." To lay down your life for someone could mean to die on their behalf. That's what Jesus did for us. But it also means to live on their behalf and to serve them and care for them and to sacrifice ourselves to serve and to love and to care for one another. And this is the way that we show, again, our love for Jesus Christ, because we are to love him and love each other as he loved us. 1 John, the epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, John wrote both the gospel and the three epistles as well. Here he repeats a very similar comment or statement in 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we love one another as Jesus Christ loved us, then we are honoring him in his sacrifice and following his example. And that's something that is very important to him, that he died to give us not only that opportunity for forgiveness and for a connection with the Father, but also to show us how we are to live with one another. And we grow in his favor as we follow his example and as we come together as brethren. Paul echoes this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. I'm going to break into the middle of this thought just to pick up the point we're making this afternoon. Ephesians 3, verse 20, that we're built on the foundation, that is the church, members of the church coming together. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God. We're being built together. We're being built to care for one another and to grow together, to be bonded as a family. And that's one of the great blessings and purposes of the church, is to allow us to have that connection and that relationship and to learn to express love for each other as Jesus Christ expressed for us. And as we live that way, we honor Jesus Christ and we show that we have faith and confidence in him. And we will grow in his grace by the way that we live, the way that we apply what we are being, what we learn from and about him. Thinking of learning from and about Jesus, let's consider then, we've talked about how we can grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. How do we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is a little more straightforward, isn't it? We know that if we study something and learn about it, then we can grow in that body of knowledge. But this is a very special kind of growth and a special kind of knowledge that we can establish that will bring us closer to Jesus Christ and, again, strengthen us in the grace of Christ as we grow in our knowledge of him. We know that knowledge is important, but only if it's applied. Knowledge only matters if we put it to work in our lives. We know that from James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. James writes, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We learn by doing. We learn by seeing God's law in action. We learn by seeing God's love in action and by showing that respect and concern for one another. Just hearing it doesn't really matter that much unless we apply it. Let me read this passage to you in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation, verses 22 through 25. It says, "Remember It is a message to obey, not just to listen. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in the mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. When I look at my image in the mirror, there are many things that I would like to improve, but I can't. It's just the way it is. But when I see some things in the mirror, then I can correct those. Verse 24, if you see yourself and walk away and forget what you look like, but if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, it's comparing God's law to that mirror. When we look at the law, we can see ourselves. We can see the reflection of who we are in comparison or in light of God's law. So if we look at ourselves steadily in the mirror of God's perfect law, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by learning and by practicing the law and the way of life that He's revealed to us. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Look at this in Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, not just a hearer, but a doer, if we hear and do the teachings of Jesus Christ, then he likens you to a wise man who builds their house on a rock, and you know the rest of the story. Remember and learn from what Jesus taught. This tells us that we need to study the Gospels. We need to study the life of Jesus Christ. As you read through those Gospels, you see example after example of who he was, how he treated people, what he taught people, what his standard was, what he is like. That way we will know what he has taught and have that opportunity to please him in the way that we live and build our house, our lives on something solid, a solid foundation. And of course, by extension, when we please Jesus as we obey, then we are also pleasing God the Father. And remember that everything Jesus taught came from the Father. We talk about growing the grace of Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He and the Father, in many ways, are one. They teach the same. They are the same in what they would teach us. Jesus said in John 14, verse 10, that everything he's taught was from the Father. They weren't his words. But we need to study and to read and to know what Jesus taught. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Again, that tells us of the need to learn God's word, to learn what he has in it for us. There's nothing less than the path to salvation that we find in Scripture. And so we learn to live by the word of God. Physical growth, we know, requires continual nourishment. We constantly need to be nourished in order to grow physically. And spiritual growth requires the same. Continual and constant nourishment. Growing in knowledge and practicing that knowledge. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Again, direct words of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst provides a really perfectly clear metaphor. We all know what it means to be hungry or thirsty. And we all know what we do when we're hungry or thirsty. We take action to resolve and to have that nourishment and to have the pleasure of eating and drinking and eating as when we're hungry and thirsty. In the same way, we desire the righteousness of God. We desire what is right. We desire to know what is right. We desire to practice what is right. And so growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ has to do with having this knowledge and understanding, but that oven by itself, again, is of no value. We must practice what we have been taught. And as we practice it, we see some challenges. It's not always easy to follow and do what we know is right. We have to struggle against ourselves, struggle against the world we live in at times, and we have to work to find that righteousness of God. We have to hunger for it and desire it and find that to be satisfying in our lives. And in that, we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we grow in the favor of Jesus Christ. And we are establishing ourselves so that we will not be blown off course by the circumstances of life. I wanted to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It's talking about the structure and the organization of the church in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes that he himself, and is speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Jesus Christ has provided a structure for his people, a structure for his church. And the purpose of that structure is to edify and strengthen us, verse 12. And to bring us into unity of the faith. As we grow in our understanding, as we learn, as we're taught within the structure of the church, then we are developing that knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he wants us to know and what he wants us to live by. One more thought along this line in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This kind of brings a perspective to mind that I think is important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Since the day we heard of you and your faith, Paul is writing about, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul is writing about the knowledge that we have of God's way and of Jesus Christ in particular, as we will see as we continue, that we be filled with his knowledge, with knowledge and of the knowledge of his will in particular. Of God's will in our life, and God's will, to put it in the most general terms, is for us to become part of his kingdom. And he directs us in our lives with that purpose in mind. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That we will walk or live in a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Worthy not meaning deserving, but worthy meaning representative. That we represent Jesus Christ by the way that we live, and that we might be fully pleasing to him. That thought really gives me pause. To be fully pleasing to Jesus Christ. that he sees our efforts, he knows us, and he is pleased with the people that we are becoming. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge and becoming stronger in our efforts, strengthened with all might by his power. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of God and his way, is what draws us into that close relationship with him. And notice as we continue, we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints, of the inheritance of the saints, and delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into his kingdom in which we find redemption. Jesus Christ's leadership is what gives us the faithfulness that we need and the spiritual nourishment that we need so that we can remain secure and grow individually and grow together as a church. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is something we do individually, and as we do, we're bonded more closely as God's church. I want to conclude by going back to 2 Peter once again. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. A verse that I find to be really encouraging. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Abundant grace and abundant knowledge and understanding is what Paul is praying for on behalf of the church. How is grace, how is knowledge multiplied? It becomes abundant in our lives, he says, by his divine power, which has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By his Holy Spirit and through his word, God has given us everything we need to be prepared for his kingdom. But Peter goes on to emphasize that it requires our conscious and focused effort to make our call and our calling and our election certain. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. The promise is there. As we grow in grace and in knowledge, we become more stable and we continue. But the effort has to be on our part to be sure that we will succeed in what God has brought us to. To make our calling and our election sure. That tells us there could be things we do that would make it uncertain. But we can do these positive things to make it sure. In chapter 3, verse 14, where we started, Peter reminded us to beware that we not be driven off course by the storms and the challenges of life. As we all know, those storms come, and those challenges are there. To remain steadfast and not to be blown or forced off course by those circumstances is our responsibility. And we remain focused on God's way in choosing his way so that we are continually growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.